This morning we continue working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this section of Ephesians is sometimes referred to as the household code or the household rules. What Paul's doing here is he's showing us how to apply the gospel, how to live out the gospel in the relationships we have with those who are under authority and those who are in a position of authority, and how to live that out, ultimately showing our reverence and our devotion to Christ. Now, as we continue to hear these commands of how we should live, how the relationships that we have with others should look, we need to constantly remember that we come to these commands in light of who we already are in Christ. We are Christians. We are children of God, children of light, and that's why we're being called to live like this. The first part of this letter has explained all that God has done for us, how he has accomplished our salvation in Jesus Christ, all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And then he describes how we live in light of that, how we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's described the relationship between husbands and wives, and then parents and children. And now he's describing the relationship between servants and masters. But this passage that we're looking at this morning doesn't just instruct obedience from those who are under authority and then instruct those in a position of authority about proper treatment, because it ultimately is reminding both, all of us, that the ultimate authority is Jesus Christ. He's the one we're working for. He's the one we're obeying. Another way to say it, it's out of reverence for Christ that we serve and work obediently and that we lead like our master, Jesus Christ. We're all slaves to our one master, Jesus Christ, which means that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, ultimately serving Christ together regardless of the jobs that we're called to do. Serving obediently and sincerely, first of all, that's our first point. And then second, leading with integrity and wholeheartedly. And so first, serving obediently and sincerely. This is Paul addressing those who are under authority. Who's he writing to? Who's he talking to here? Well, he starts out by saying bondservants. Now, that's not a word that I typically use ever. What's a bondservant? What is Paul referring to here? What is our passage talking about? Well, in the original Greek, it's doulos, which is often translated as slave. But the reason our translations use the word bondservant is because as Americans, when we think of slavery, we have a whole lot of baggage that comes along with slavery. Slavery in America was very different than the ancient slavery that Paul is talking about. I mean, it even caught me when we were reading the Ten Commandments this morning that part of the Sabbath day included your slave, your manservant, your female servant. They're part of the household. Nobody in your house, including your servant, your slave. And so ancient slavery was very, very different from American slavery. First of all, the color of skin wasn't a factor. It wasn't racist. Slaves weren't a different race of people. They were Romans or Greeks just like their masters. Most likely their appearance wasn't that different from those who were free. To be a slave, secondly, was more of an economic situation. It's the bottom of the social ladder. Often you would sell yourself into slavery in order to pay a debt that you owe to someone. That's why bond servant, you are bound to serve them for an allotted amount of time, is a better way of describing what's going on here. Someone who was free could sell themselves as a bond servant, knowing that they would eventually be free again. Here's the debt I owe, I'm going to pay that off and then I'll be free. Or ancient church fathers also talk about those who would sell themselves into slavery under contract. And so here's the set amount of time that I will work for you as your bondservant, as your slave, and then I will be free. And that was a way to, one, get your foot in the door economically, maybe with a powerful household, or because it was a whole lot easier to be a slave and have your meals and food provided for you, as well as being taken care of if you were sick, as opposed to being a free person and you're totally on your own trying to figure it out. Slaves or bond servants worked in agriculture, mining. They also were cooks, couch makers, bakers, business agents, accountants, teachers, professors, and doctors. It was usually impossible to tell the difference between someone who was a bondservant and someone who was free. Now, slavery was difficult. It was harsh. It's not a job that you would grow up wanting to do. Augustus actually crucified one of his slaves for killing his pet pigeon or his pet quail. So there was harshness and there was cruelty, but for the most part, that wasn't the case. In Ephesus, actually, there's tombstones of the family tombs, which father, mother, children, their wives, their children, and the servants. They're included as part of the family unit. And that's why Paul, as he's talking to husbands and wives, and then talking to parents and children, it's really natural for him to then talk to masters and servants, because this is part of the family. And so the reason that our translation here uses bond servant is because it's describing someone who is serving their master for a specific amount of time, but someone who could, at the same time, own property and eventually be released, either buying their own freedom or being released by their master. Now, what does all of this look like for us today? This passage is often applied to the relationship between employers and employees. Within the workplace, employers need to treat their employees fairly. Employees should treat those over them with respect. do what their employers ask them to do, ultimately doing it for the Lord. And so that's where we'll typically apply this. But we need to keep in mind that there is a vast, major difference between being an employee and being a bondservant. If you want an even clearer picture from today of what this ancient slavery looked like, the best example would probably be the military. Soldiers, airmen, sailors, Marines, National Guard, Coast Guard, they obey orders from their superiors every day. They can only disobey an order, even when their lives are at risk, if it's an illegal order. And even then, there's a lot of pressure to follow that order. You are paid to serve for a specific amount of time. And so the principles that we see here, the principles that are explained in the passage, would still apply today when it comes to our submission to any lawful authority over us. You have those who are under authority and those who are in a position of authority. And so that's who this is being written to, those who are under authority. And so what is the command? Well, the command is obey your earthly masters. This obedience is to the one who is an authority above you, carrying out their orders. The object of the slave's obedience is to their earthly master. Now, it's not only obedience in the sense of getting the job done, because Paul takes it a step further and he addresses the attitude of your heart with which you do this work. You obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So here he's getting at the attitude that we have, the mood or the state of mind. Earlier, we were told, if you look all the way back to 5 verse 21, we're told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here, that same phrase is being used to describe the reverence or the respect that these servants, these bondservants, have for their master. The fear and the trembling is explained. You know, what are we talking about with fear and trembling? Well, it's explained further with this sincere heart. A sincerity refers to a wholeheartedness, or you are serving completely. It describes the way that this obedience is carried out, which includes your attitude, your emotions that accompany that obedience. So it's a sincere heart, genuine heart, no ulterior motives. It's sincere and it's honest, it's wholehearted, as opposed to being dishonest or deceptive, simply just keeping up appearances. He mentions being by way of eye service. So just while they're watching you, you're doing what needs to be done, or people pleasers. Don't pretend to be working when the boss is around, when you're actually loitering. Give your undivided attention to the effort or the task that's at hand. And we know it would be easy for slaves to despise their earthly masters, and especially if they crucify you because you killed their quail. But Paul is explaining that by obeying, you're not only fulfilling your earthly obligation, but you're ultimately obeying your Lord. So we have this picture being framed here of slaves being called to obey in a respectful and in a willing way with a sincere and a genuine heart, because ultimately they're obeying Christ. And the question at this point is why? We know who Paul is talking to and we know the command, but why? What is the motivation for this kind of obedience, not only outward obedience, but this inward obedience as well? Well, the motivation is Christ. as you would Christ, Paul says. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service and goodwill as to the Lord. What, you're doing it for the Lord, not to men. Christ is your ultimate master. You are obeying your earthly master as you would ultimately and are ultimately obeying your heavenly master. Because while you're obeying your earthly master, the person who's in a position of authority over you, you are ultimately doing the will of God with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. As obedient slaves of Christ, you're ultimately doing God's will in every way that is wholehearted and pleasing to God rather than people-pleasing. It's as to the Lord. Now, Paul has used this motivation before. Wives, submit to your husbands, not because they're such great guys, but because of your love for Christ, as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents, not because they're the greatest parents in the world, but rather in the Lord. You're ultimately obeying Christ. And now slaves, obey your earthly masters as if you're serving the Lord. That's the motivation for your obedience. Not just an outward appearance, keeping up appearances, outward obedience, people-pleasing, trying to impress, but rather thinking about this work and sincerely doing it as a servant of Christ. I am doing this for the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, as we think about what that means for us personally, why do you do what you do? What's the motivation of your heart? We're all slaves. The question is, who are you serving? What are you serving? Everyone is willing to make sacrifices for something, so who are you sacrificing for? What are you sacrificing for? We all follow orders. We all follow a set of rules. Whose rules are they? What you do might be outwardly correct. You are doing what you are supposed to do. But that's not enough, because Paul here is also getting at the attitude of our heart with which we do it. In other words, you're doing your job, but not with an inner sense that you're ultimately working for the Lord. Look at verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So whether you're slave or free, that doesn't matter. Whatever you do, you're ultimately doing it for the Lord and are going to receive that back. What is Paul saying here? Paul expects those who are slaves to recognize the freedom that they have in Christ, to serve their earthly masters from the heart with good intent. And what's being communicated here, the way the gospel is being applied here, is that you already have everything that you need in Christ. You are already free in Christ. And so you can serve without being afraid that you might not get anything back or that you might be taken advantage of. What do I get out of this situation? You can serve. And it's not conditional on what you will get, but rather you are free to give all that you have and all that you are without expecting anything in return, because you already have it all in Christ. Think about that. This is a profound application of the gospel. Here, Paul is telling slaves whose life situation can't really get much worse, and he's telling them to obey and to do so with a good attitude. Do so, make sure your heart is in the right place. And the reason and the motivation is because of all you've already received in Christ and everything you will receive in Christ. What Paul is saying to servants here, bond servants, slaves, gives them a whole new perspective on serving their earthly masters and ultimately the perspective that they're serving their heavenly master. Now, if a slave can have this gospel perspective when it comes to his relationships and his work ethic, what does the gospel mean for your current situation, your current work environment? What does it mean for your day-to-day relationships with others? Would your work change if you were doing this job for Christ? Would your relationships change if you approached it from the perspective of, I already have everything I need in Christ? It's not about what I can get, but rather what I can give. All those under authority, that's all of us. We're all slaves. We're called to serve obediently and sincerely. That's our first point. But Paul goes on. Secondly, we're called to lead with integrity and wholeheartedly. Who's Paul writing to in the second part? Just like he's always done, he speaks first to those who are under authority, and then he speaks to those in a position of authority. So Paul's writing, verse 9, to masters, those who are in a position of authority. Slaves are called to faithfully serve, to serve obediently and sincerely, and now Paul is directly addressing those in a position of authority, masters, basically telling them, you need to master like your master, Jesus Christ. Be like Christ to those you have authority over. Lead, rule, govern, direct, manage like Christ. Notice how both the slaves and masters have their one master, Jesus Christ, and he's the example to follow for both of them when it comes to selfless service and submission, and when it comes to leading in a loving and wholehearted way of integrity. Both slave and master are exemplifying Christ to each other. That's the command here. Be like Christ to those who work for you, who are obediently, sincerely serving you. Here Paul is telling these Christian masters to do the same to them. So he's just described what the slaves are to do for their masters, and then he gets to the master. He says, you know what? Do the same for them. I'm not going to waste ink here. Just refer to what I just said to the slaves, because that's what you need to do for them. It refers back to the sincere heart, doing what you do ultimately as a slave for Jesus Christ. You're obeying your heavenly master, so you're doing it with integrity, fear, trembling, sincere heart. You're doing it with dedication, not just eye service, people-pleasing, but rather as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You're doing it with wholeheartedness, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. So that's the positive command. This is God telling you who are in a position of authority what to do. Integrity, dedication, wholeheartedness. This is what you are called to do. But Paul also includes the negative, what you are not to do. And the negative side of this command is to stop threatening. Stop your threatening, verse 9. Stop threatening them. Now, some masters were tyrants. Some masters were abusive. And that abuse was displayed in a variety of ways, from beatings to sexual harassment to threats of selling a member of the family, which means they'd be separated from their loved ones forever. Paul is telling the masters, don't act like that. The motivation here is not your threats or a motivation of fear, but rather the motivation is Christ as their master and as your master. That's why the one in the position of authority, whether it's the boss or the employer or the CEO or whatever title, it doesn't use threatening to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't threaten those who are under his or her authority. Yeah, there's consequences for the actions, but he refrains from harshness and using his or her position to bully those who are under them. Not motivating them with threats, but rather by being a Christ-like example to them. I can remember when we were talking with the parents and said the same thing, you know, threatening your kids is not a way to get them to obey you. And the question was, well, how are we going to get them to do anything if we can't threaten them? Well, those in a position of authority might be thinking the same thing at this point. How in the world are we going to get anything done if we can't motivate our employees through fear and threatening? How does Christ, your master, get anything done in your life without using fear and threatening? How does Christ motivate us, his slaves, to obey him? It's not through fear, threatening, dangling us over the pits of hell if we don't obey. But it's through him sacrificing himself for us. It's through him I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Our loyalty and our dedication to Christ, our obedience to him, is because of all that he has done for us. And now Paul is calling those in a position of authority to treat those under you with integrity and sincerity, with a good attitude, goodwill, as if you were serving Christ, because ultimately you are. Christ is your master just like he's their master. Slaves were just told to treat their masters with integrity and dedication and goodwill. And now masters are told to treat their slaves in the same way, with respect and sincerity and dedication and charity. And the motivation isn't, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. You respect me, I'll respect you. The motivation is Christ. Slaves respect their masters because of Christ. Masters are respecting their slaves because of Christ. Both are serving ultimately the same master who influences the way they relate to each other within their given role, whether someone under authority or someone in authority. And the motivation here for what Paul is calling these masters to, or who, what he's calling you who are in a position of authority, is to know that he who is both your master and their master is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There's no bias when it comes to the way Christ treats those who are in authority or those who are under authority. There's no bias here when it comes to Christ. You're both serving the same Lord. And this master, your master, doesn't show favoritism or bias. He is just and he is fair, and that's what he's calling you to be as well, as someone who has been called to a position of authority. Paul speaks about the superficial conduct of slaves who serve to impress, or masters who misuse their power. And instead, both are to remember that they're serving Christ, and he has no preferential treatment to either one of them. Now, Paul is writing to specific individuals within a specific culture where slavery was legal. Being a bondservant was legal. That was part of that culture. Paul's not promoting slavery as an institution. He's not condemning slavery as an institution. He's not addressing slavery as an institution. He is rather writing to individuals within that culture, telling them how to live out the gospel. And we can still apply some of these truths and these principles to our lives today when it comes to our work ethic, when it comes to our conduct, when it comes to our relationships. If slaves and masters were committed to demonstrating Christ to each other in this difficult situation and context, then how much more should we be willing to represent Christ in our own situations? No matter what they might be. Christian employees should serve their employer with respect and diligence and integrity and goodwill. If our employer is unfair, that's not an excuse to act without integrity or with disrespect. Christian employers should deal with their employees with respect and integrity and honesty and goodwill without threats. And if an employee is difficult, that doesn't give us the right to stop being like Christ. And both Christian employees and Christian employers need to realize that they have a heavenly master that they ultimately are answering to for their conduct and the attitude of their hearts. And the ultimate motivation for both is Christ. Philippians 2 reminds us that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Greek word there is doulos, slave. Christ became a slave. Not my will, but yours be done. Serving, obeying, dying in my place to be my Lord and Master. You've been set free from slavery. Your master has purchased your freedom. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Now you are free to serve. Not forced labor, but thankful labor. Not forced obedience, but complete devotion. Serving our master, not because we're afraid of being beaten or punished, but because we are devoted to him, because he has set us free. We are slaves of Christ. Obeying the will of the master no matter what. Choosing his will over mine. Depending on him completely. That's the definition of slave. Service is not a matter of choice. The slave obeys whether he wants to or not. Because as a slave, he's subject to the will of his master. And there's a stress on the slave's complete dependence on his master. So whether you're in a position of authority or under authority, our actions, our attitudes, our motives are to be like Christ, our Lord and Master. Serving obediently and sincerely. Leading with integrity and wholeheartedly. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ because of our sins, but the freedom that is ours in Christ. We have been set free. And now, Lord, we are your servants. You are our master. Obeying you, living our lives for you in light of what you have done for us as our Savior. And as our Lord, our Master. Lord, submitting to your will and obeying you is not always easy. And so we ask that you will give us the strength we need to be good servants, striving to live our lives each day according to your will, according to the commands you give us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.